Last week, Marina and I were off in Seattle for our 34th anniversary. You should give Marina a big hand, if you would. So, she's amazing. And it's been great. And so, yes, we kind of have this tradition that we always try to get out of town at our anniversary, if we possibly can. So, it's December 11th, and, you know, we to see if we can go somewhere, and we're always like, hey, we should, like, go to Hawaii or something. It would be so great, and we're like, nah, we can't pull it off. Let's go to Seattle. So we go to Seattle, and we've been up there quite a bit, actually, and I can tell you that it's rainy and cold in Seattle, unlike Hawaii, but we have a great time. We drive away, get in the car, we pack up, we start driving, and as we drive, we kind of tell stories about our life together. That's our routine. And we go back and we say, well, what's our favorite anniversary memory? Remember that time we went to Hawaii? Oh, yeah. Year five, that was so great. But anyway, we tell our stories and we just, you know, sort of celebrate our journey together. And it's awesome. About the time we get to Centralia, you know, we just are holding hands and the marital bliss is sort of coming over us, and it's so awesome. We get up to Seattle, and we have all our favorite places that we like to go to. There's a place called Macrina Bakery. How many people know about Macrina Bakery? There's just a couple of hands. God bless you. I see those hands. It's an awesome place, so check it out. You can Google it the next time you're there and go. And so we just kind of kick around, and you know, it's really an awesome time. All of the stress kind of drains away from our lives. But on our way back, we kind of have the opposite experience. We get in the car and we start driving and we've sort of learned a pattern of just block out that time and don't allow any of the Christmas stress to press in. We insulate ourselves from it while we're having our anniversary days together. But then when we get in the car and we start driving back, somewhere along the line, you know, somebody will say something like, do you realize that Christmas is coming and we're not really ready for Christmas? And it's a slow motion moment. It's like, we're not really ready. And then the stress comes and it's like, how much money did we just spend on this trip to Seattle? And how much do we have left to buy presents? And what are we going to buy my dad this year? And how are we going to ship it? And then about the time we hit Centralia on the way back, I'm white knuckles on the steering wheel like this, and Marina's kind of, you know, glaring out the window, and it's like, what happened to the marital bliss? I don't know. So, happy anniversary and Merry Christmas to you this morning. And I know that this is going to strike you as a really strange idea, but I've had this thought in my mind for the last week, and it goes like this. What if Christmas is actually supposed to function as a sort of annual reminder that we're really messed up people and we're living in a broken world? I mean, what if? What if that's actually by design the way it's supposed to go? Radio personality Paul Harvey tells a story of a man in England who actually rented a bunker, and he rented it from mid-December through January in hopes of escaping the whole holiday madness. And what's weird about it is that there actually were 49 people in line behind him on a waiting list to get into the bunker. When Marina and I first got married, we actually moved into a house that had a bomb shelter in it. We didn't know. We rented this little cabin, and it's up in Lake Arrowhead. And, you know, if you're from L.A., you kind of know from the past that during the whole nuclear war scare thing, that these people would build these cabins up in the mountains around Arrowhead and different places, and they would imagine that they could escape. There's actually a movie where the mushroom cloud is, and people are driving up to the mountains, and they would go into their little bomb shelter. And so we rented this house, and one day I'm kicking around, and I go, what's this little door here? And I opened it up, and there was a bomb shelter inside. It was really amazing, and I said, you know, this could be really useful. Nuclear war. The wife gets angry. It's like double purpose. This is a pretty cool thing. Okay, Revelation chapter 12. Now you're ready. Revelation chapter 12. You say, wait a minute, what happened to chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and all that? Well, we're taking a peek forward in Revelation chapter 12 this morning. And the reason why is because Revelation 12 is actually the very last Christmas passage in the entire Bible. A lot of people don't know that. They don't know there's a Christmas passage in Revelation. But yes, there is. It's in chapter 12. It's the last Christmas chapter in the Bible. There's a lot of last things in the book of Revelation. You know, it's the last days. It's, the, you know, the kind of final visions. It's the end of all things. A lot of last things. And there's actually the last Christmas message is here as well. And the last Christmas message in the Bible is a pointed reminder to us that we are living in a broken world. Now, at River West, we like to use the phrase broken world, but it really doesn't do justice to the chapter. It's more like we live in a world that is trapped in a massive spiritual battle. And that's Revelation chapter 12. So let me read to you the first six verses. And what I want you to do is I want you to just take in the images. Now, you're going to want to, you know, figure out, well, what does it mean, and get all the imagery. And I want you to just take it in. Okay, just feel the effect that is being given in this vision. Here's how it goes. Verse 1, and a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. So just pause for a minute. Okay, it's an amazing vision. It's actually called a great sign in heaven. And I'm thinking that it's really beautiful. Okay, there's this woman and she's clothed in the sun. And I don't know exactly what that looks like, but I'm thinking radiant, you know. It's just really a radiant, gorgeous thing. And she's standing on the moon. So I'm thinking it's cosmic, it's big, it's like clothed in the sun, standing on the moon, and on her head is a crown of 12 stars. And I'm thinking it's radiant and it's beautiful. So you got to kind of hold that image for a minute in your mind. And it says in verse 2, she was pregnant and crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his heads, 7 diadems. And his tail swept down 1/3 of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman and was about, who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. So here's this great red dragon, and I'm thinking it's big because the woman's clothed in the sun and her feet are on the moon, and it's this cosmic thing, and I think it's this cosmic, huge dragon, and it's terrifying. It has 7 heads, crowns on the heads, symbols of power. It's this amazing, giant, terrifying picture of evil. And the dragon is waiting for the moment of birth to kill the child, to devour the child. So the woman, when you look at the woman, and you see by contrast the dragon, it's quite the contrast between the radiance and the beauty and this exquisite picture and this terrifying dragon, and then you know what it's about, what the picture is about. It's about the killing, the devouring of this child. It's pretty intense. That's the book of Revelation for you. Let's read on. It says in verse 5, she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now we're going to come back to Revelation as we're going through the book, and we're going to get into details like the days and that kind of stuff and what it all means. But this morning, we're just looking at this image, and we see the woman, we see the dragon, and we see the child. And the child is Jesus. You get that? That's pretty clear. It's Jesus. She gives birth to the male child who is to actually rule the nations with a rod of iron. It's a direct quote from Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is the messianic psalm, the psalm of the Messiah, the Savior, promised to come, and it says specifically, he will rule the earth, the nations, with a rod of iron. This is clearly a vision of Jesus. And you know what it is? It's Christmas. It's a Christmas picture. Kind of amazing. And after that, it's all out conflict. It's just war. Let's read on a little bit. In verse 7, now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe unto you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Well, there you have it. Happy anniversary and Merry Christmas to you. It's intense. Many people are surprised to find a passage in the Bible that is about Christmas that is so intensely filled with conflict, but they shouldn't be. Here's something that I have realized, and it's had a profound impact on my life, and that is that every single Christmas passage in the Bible is always put in a setting of conflict. Did you know that? Every Christmas passage in the Bible is set in a setting or a context of great conflict. Now, some people are looking at me like, really? Because I didn't see that on the Christmas card. But it's in the Bible. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back and we're going to look at some famous Christmas passages. And there's some of which will be on your Christmas cards. And I'm going to show you that each one of them is in a setting of extreme conflict. Let's set the stage. Isaiah chapter 9. Go to the Old Testament, and you'll come to the book of Isaiah. It's, you know, somewhere around halfway through the Bible. And you'll get to Isaiah chapter 9. And I'm going to read you two verses. One of them is a very famous Christmas passage. It'll be the second one, the second verse. Isaiah 9, 5 and 6. Verse 6 is the Christmas passage. Well, actually, you know what? I need to revise that. They're both Christmas passages. It is a Christmas passage, the whole thing. But one of them we know, and the other we don't. 9:5. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Well, there's that famous Christmas verse. Isn't that awesome? The song from the Hallelujah, or from the Messiah, Handel's Messiah. It's a beautiful passage. It's printed on cards. I've done sermons about it, you know, dozens of sermons. It's awesome. But the verse before it that goes right along with it is a verse of extreme conflict. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned in the fire. Now, in the ancient world, when the armies came, they had no predator drones. There was no technological distance warfare. It's always up close and personal. When the armies of the enemy came, you heard them before you saw them, because they would march in step, they'd put on their heaviest boots, and as they marched, they would stamp their feet, and you could actually hear the approaching army, and it would strike terror into the hearts of the people who were waiting for that army to come into view. And when the army did come into view, they would see them covered in blood, because they rolled their garments in blood. They would actually sometimes kill animals and put the blood of animals all over them, because when they came around the bend and you looked at them, you saw this marching army that was covered in blood. And if it's a standing army and they're covered in blood, the implication is there was just a battle and they killed everybody, but they lived to tell and you're next. All right? That's what this image is. It's an army marching in, covered with blood, intimidating, terrifying, and that's the Christmas spirit. No, that's the Christmas verse, followed by, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders." He's the Prince of Peace. Isn't it weird how those two go together? What about Micah 5? Go to the book of Micah. So you just got to go to the right towards your New Testament. And, you know, it's kind of a small book, but hopefully you can find it. If not, you can listen to these verses. I'm going to read you two verses from Micah. One of them is a famous Christmas verse. The other one is also a Christmas verse, but nobody knows it. The two go together. Micah 5, verse 1. "Now, muster your troops, O daughter of troops. A siege is laid against us. With a rod, they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek." It's warfare. It's conflict. And now comes a Christmas verse, verse 2. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." But you, O Bethlehem, it's a Christmas verse. It's the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. But the verse before it is a verse of conflict. It's a verse of warfare. Isn't it interesting? And we sing our songs, "O little town of Bethlehem." I love that song. It's a great song. It has great chord changes. You know? It has great words. "How still we see thee lie." And it's just so tranquil and it's so beautiful. And I go, wait a minute, what happened to Micah 5? 1. You know? What happened to the armies? What happened to the siege? So we just don't get that. We've edited our version of Christmas, and in a sense, we've turned it into something that it's not. And that's weird. What about the New Testament? Let's just look at two places. How about the Gospel of Luke in chapter 2? This is a Christmas favorite, of course, because a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, should be registered, and they had to go up to Bethlehem. And so we have that picture of Joseph and Mary traveling. They came to Bethlehem, but there was no room for them in the inn. So that's a little tension there. It's a little conflict there. But it's you know, it's a peaceful, it's kind of a cool, just you got the angels, you get the shepherds out and watching their flocks in the fields by night. The choir shows up, they're singing praises. It's a really pretty peaceful kind of a scene in a lot of ways. But then you get this. Then you get this weird verse. It's in chapter 2 of Luke, and it's in verse 34, where a guy named Simeon is blessing Joseph and Mary. And he says, verse 34, "Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is to be opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" That's pretty tense. I've never seen that verse on a Christmas card. I'd love to see that one. Maybe we'll do that next year, Marine. Let's work on it now. So that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. That'll fly well with the family. Conflict. It's conflict. Every Christmas passage in the Bible has within it a setting, a context of conflict. Well, what about Matthew? I have to read this one because this is probably a parallel or referred to in Revelation chapter 12. Of course, Matthew chapter 2 is the journey of the wise men. They're looking for the Messiah. They're looking for Jesus. And Herod the king figures out what's going on, and he goes into a rage. So in Matthew 2, in verse 16, after the wise men have come and they've worshipped Christ the Lord. Now I'm going to go to chapter 2, verse 13. When they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This is to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious and sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that was ascertained from the wise men. Which leads us to believe, of course, that when they came, it was actually a little bit further. They didn't come on Christmas Day, in other words. We see it in our Christmas cards, but actually, you know, they came at some point later, and he's doing the math, and he's going, "Well, I'm going to go 2 years and under." And he actually killed all the children. Okay, he's in a rage. And many people think that in Revelation 12, that it's actually commenting on this passage in Matthew where Herod is in a rage. What we find out is that behind the scenes, there's an even greater cosmic battle taking place where Satan is enraged and does not want the plan of God to be fulfilled and would do everything he can to stop the plan of God, stop his work of salvation in the world. There's a cosmic battle taking place. And though we may be surprised to read a Christmas story like we find in Revelation 12, we actually shouldn't be so surprised, because what we see in Revelation chapter 12 is simply the full disclosure of what's been hinted at throughout the Bible. Throughout the Bible, this is hinted at over and over and over again. Here's what it all means for you. The more truly that you feel the hurt and conflict of our broken world, the more ready you are to truly celebrate the birth of Christ on Christmas Day. Now, I know that sounds weird, but think about it. When you actually feel the hurt, when you see the pain of the world, I mean, now you're actually ready to celebrate the birth of Christ, the Savior. I believe this is also why our cultural approach to Christmas so often leaves us missing the point and feeling empty at Christmas time. Because we're so busy trying to get just a sense of inner peace, you know? It's like peace and joy, peace and joy, peace and joy, peace and joy. And I'm like, okay, but that's great. But actually the truth is, I'm not really sure I feel peace in my heart right now. Because things are really, really stressed out. And so we're trying to turn Christmas into this just personal experience of peace, and we forget that what it is it's not Christmas is in here just to inoculate you from the pain of the world and give you a transcendent sense of peace in the midst of it. What Christmas is about is Christ, the Savior of the world, coming in to destroy the work of Satan and to bring peace to our world ultimately. You see how we kind of get things turned around? We sing Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright. And then you read the Bible and you go, well, wait a minute, what happened to the siege? What happened to the boots? What happened to the garment rolled in blood? What happened to the sword that will reveal even the thoughts of the heart? What happened to Herod trying to kill the kids and that whole thing? And we've edited the story. We've edited the story. And in editing the story, we've sort of reduced the gospel. And when you reduce the gospel, all of a sudden, the story of Christmas doesn't seem all that impressive anymore. It's just another way to make yourself feel good. But our salvation isn't just another way to make us feel good. It is God's solution to our problem, which is, how can we be right with God? And what about the reality of evil in this world? That's what the gospel is really about. So you need to allow yourself to kind of feel that hurt at Christmas time. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? At Christmas time, there's a lot of hurt in the world. I see this, and I see the stress. And people, you know, as a pastor, you kind of learn this. It's seasonal. It's seasonal that at Christmas time, people actually feel worse a lot of times about their life, about their experience, about their families, you know, about just a lot of stuff, you know. So isn't that weird? Like, we're getting all these cards about joy and peace, but inside we're not feeling so good. And we go, what's wrong with me? Why? Well, you're living in a broken world. We're messed up people living in a broken world. Merry Christmas. That's, you know, we need Jesus. Allow yourself to feel some of that. Don't inoculate yourself from it. Allow yourself to feel some of it. It's okay. And it will lead you, actually, to the Savior, to Jesus. Don't block out all the bad news. Now, this last week, I sort of was blocking out the bad news. So here's what happened. There was a government report. This actually happened this last week. There was a U.S. government release of guidelines for what we should do in the case of a nuclear attack. Did you see this in the news? This happened. Where have you been? You need to watch the news. Come on. This happened. It was made all the major news outlets. There was a government release of guidelines of what to do in case of a nuclear attack. Merry Christmas. And I turned it off. I went, I'm not going to listen to that. It's Christmas time. I can't believe they're bumming me out with this, you know. And then I said, well, wait a minute. Not so fast. And the newscaster, he said, sort of at the end, this ominous little thing, he said, why do you suppose they're telling us this now? And there was just this pause. Yeah, why are they telling us this now? Like, what do they know that would prompt them? Oh, well, it's probably nothing. The government said this is just a regular release of information. I'm like, right. Sure it is. Exactly. We're living in a broken world. There is conflict in our world. And that's why we need a Savior. That's why Revelation is so powerful. Here's something else about Revelation chapter 12. This Christmas story in Revelation, the final one in the Bible, is our reminder that the entire story of the Bible is about God fulfilling his promise to crush the head of Satan under the feet of Christ. Okay, the whole story of the Bible from beginning to end. And by the way, what is the first verse about Christmas in the Bible? The very first Christmas verse in the Bible. It's on page 3 of the Bible. Page 3. Go to page 3 of your Bible. Everybody can find that. Okay? And in my Bible, Genesis 3 is page 3. So that's why I'm saying that. Genesis chapter 3. Now, when you read in Revelation 12 about the woman clothed with the sun, standing on the moon, crowned with 12 stars on her head, she's giving birth, there's a serpent who wants to kill the child. You know, if you've read the Bible before, your mind has to go back to Genesis. You go, I know I've read something like that before somewhere in the Bible. Where is that? Oh, it's in Genesis chapter 3. And it's the first promise of the gospel in the whole Bible. So, put it together. We're going to read Genesis 3, verses 14 and 15. The Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity, that's conflict, between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now this is in the garden. It's after original sin. It is God's sort of sorting it all out. It is the initiation of the gospel promise of redemption, of the destruction of evil. It starts at the very beginning of Scripture, and from that point forward, the entire Bible is the story of God fulfilling this promise of crushing the head of Satan beneath the feet of the Savior, the seed of the woman. And it raises a question: who is the woman in Revelation 12? Who is this woman who is clothed with the sun and she's standing on the moon and she has the crown with 12 stars? And, you know, our first read, you're going to go, well, I'm thinking it's Mary, because Mary gave birth to Jesus, so it's got to be Mary. But then you go, well, wait a minute now, hang on. It sounds a lot like Genesis chapter 3, and it said the seed of the woman. Who is the woman? Now, in Revelation 12, the rest of it's pretty easy to figure out. We know the child is Jesus. He's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. It's Jesus. Psalm 2, that's easy. We know that the dragon is Satan. It even says it later in the chapter. He's the serpent. He's the dragon. I mean, it tells you right out. Okay. But the woman, who's the woman? It gets even more complicated because we have a passage also in the book of Genesis that talks about the sun and the moon and the 12 stars. And it's all about the nation Israel. It's all about the 12 tribes of Israel. Let me show you that one, since you're in Genesis. Go to chapter 37. Genesis 37:9. And it's Joseph's dreams. Joseph. So, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob has the 12 sons, and Joseph, of course, is the last one, and he's having dreams. Here's what happens. Verse 9, he dreamed another dream, and he told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed another dream, and behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars are bowing down to me. But when he told it to his father and his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous because of him. The 11 brothers, 11 stars. The 12th star implied is Joseph himself. The 12 stars, the 12 tribes of Israel. The sun and the moon and the 12 stars. Many people think Revelation is what it's pointing to is not just Eve, not just Mary, but actually to Israel. To God's people and God's plan throughout history. As it unfolds in the Bible, God is bringing forth his promise that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Now, what does this mean to you? It means that the more you understand the whole story of the Bible as it unfolds, the more ready you are to really celebrate the birth of Christ at Christmas. You see, you can't just start from Christmas morning. You can't just go, hey, there's baby Jesus. How cool is that? There's baby Jesus. I love baby Jesus. I mean, you can do that. But unless you kind of get the rest of the story, the Bible keeps trying to put the story together for us and to show us the meaning of this day. It's like written in history. The Old Testament, it's all coming together. The better you know the whole story and how it fits together, the more ready you are to celebrate the birth of Christ on Christmas. I'm so excited that our church is starting a daily reading program, River West Daily Word. And we're starting this program. Christopher told you about it last week. You'll hear more about it next week. We're going to read through the Bible in a year. I'm so excited about that. And so we'll let you know how you can do that. I want you to read the Word, because the more you read the Word, the more you're going to see Jesus and the stronger you're going to be in your faith. I'm so excited that we have people in our church are telling me, you know, I'm starting to read the Bible for the first time in my life. I'm actually starting to really read it. And it's challenging. Like, you know, there's a lot of stuff in there. It's challenging. I'm so excited about that. We have men's growth groups, women's growth groups. We have combined growth groups, and they're studying the Bible. We have, in our town, Bible Study Fellowship, and it's a great program for men and women. The women meet on Tuesday mornings. The men meet on Monday nights. And there's hundreds of people. It's non-denominational. And they just get into the Bible. They're studying Isaiah. There's a lot of people from our congregation go to that. And I'd love to see more people go to it. Just get in the Word. And if you do, and if you read through the whole Bible, you know what's going to happen? Next year, 2011, Christmas, you're going to have a way better Christmas even than this year. You're going to be so blessed because you're going to see the truth of Jesus through the whole Word. It's going to be awesome if they don't nuke us first. It'll be beautiful. It'll be awesome. You'll be there. You'll go, man, I see it. I get how this all fits together. Revelation 12 is our reminder because of the way it uses the symbolism from the Bible, the whole Bible. Here's my final thing that I want to share with you this morning. The point of Revelation 12 is not to scare you. The point is to build your faith in Jesus. That's the point. To build up your faith. Now, what's interesting about Revelation 12 is that it's actually a prophetic vision that is about something that happened in the past. Did you ever think about that? It's a prophetic vision that goes back to the birth of Christ. It goes back like 80 years to the birth of Jesus. We always think of prophecy. Oh, prophecy, it's about the future. Book of Revelation, it's the future. And then you come to chapter 12, and there's a great sign. It's a great prophetic vision, and it's about the past. Because prophecy is shining the light on Jesus Christ and showing us the full truth of Christ. And the only way that we could see that in Revelation was to actually go back to his birth and understand the battle that was taking place. So it goes backward in time to tell us something about Jesus to build up our faith. And I think I know the reason why. In Revelation chapter 11, we're told something that's really, really beautiful. And it raises the question, when? So I want you to look, go back to Revelation 11 and 12. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 of Revelation 11. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Isn't that a great verse? That's the Hallelujah Chorus. It's powerful. It's beautiful. How many people have seen that YouTube thing where the choir is singing the Hallelujah Chorus in Macy's? It's an amazing thing. You got to just, like Hallelujah Chorus Macy's, Google the thing or get the YouTube video. And you'll see these people are there and they're shopping. They're looking down at their stuff. They got their credit cards out. And all of a sudden, these people start singing the Hallelujah Chorus. And it's this giant Macy's. And they're like up on the top floor. And you start hearing, hallelujah, and pretty soon people are, stuff they're doing, they're looking around. And then this whole massive, really good choir is up there, and they're singing, "For the Lord God omnipotent," and they're just going for it. And it's like, everybody in that store just stops. We asked the question at our church when we started the book of Revelation. We said, what's it going to take to get us to look up from our lives? What's it going to take? Well, a really good choir singing the Hallelujah Chorus in Macy's is a good start. People are like, they're looking at their stuff and they're, la, 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 and they're like. And then everybody just stops. It's really cool. And at the end, they just start cheering, For the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of Christ. That's actually what Christmas is all about. But when? So when is that going to happen? And what's really cool about Revelation 12 is it goes back and it says, let me tell you how this is going to work. The victory has already been won. The victory was already established when Jesus Christ came into this world on Christmas morning. That's where the victory started. Chapter 12 of Revelation is the first introduction to the full evil of Satan in the book of Revelation. Oh, his name is mentioned a few times, that the synagogue of Satan and the devil's going to throw people into prison. And just you get one-liners. And then chapter 12 is like this, the dragon, the full-on evil. And in the chapter that introduces us to the full evil of Satan, in that same chapter we learn that he's already been defeated. He's already defeated through the birth, through the death and resurrection of Christ. Satan's head is crushed. That's what we get in chapter 12. The birth, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. And you say, but Pastor, I just read that. I didn't see all that in there. Well, but it's there. Let's go back and look at it in chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 5. She gave birth to a male child who was to rule all the nations with the rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God, to his throne. It's the gospel in condensed form. She gave birth to Jesus. That's Christmas morning. But he was caught up to the throne of God. That's the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. It's like taking the full gospel and just putting the two ends of it and saying his birth, his resurrection, and his ascension. He was caught up to the throne. It's there it is. There it is in condensed form. Oh, but what about the cross? Where's that? Well, you know, like so much of the New Testament, it'll show us the birth, it'll show us the resurrection, but where it really dwells, it always brings us back to the cross. It always takes us to the blood of Christ. That's what Revelation does, chapter 12. We read it. Go to verse 10 and 11 of Revelation 12. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even to the death. And it takes us right to the blood, right to the cross of Christ. See, the gospel always does this. So many people, they want to edit the gospel and just kind of keep the parts. Well, I like baby Jesus. Well, I like Jesus in heaven. But the gospel always takes our attention and brings it back to the cross and says, this is what you need to know. You need to put your faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior who died for your sins. Because there's a great battle going on for your life. Satan is like a deranged gunman who knows that he's going to die. And he says, I'm taking as many people out with me as I can before I go. You know, we've seen that news clip. There's some guy and he's taking hostages. And he's waving a gun around. And the guy knows he's going to die. I mean, he's ready. They're going to come and they're going to shoot me, or I'm going to shoot myself, but I will take as many people as I possibly can down with me. And that's exactly a picture of Satan, because he knows that he's finished. He knows that Christ the Lord was born into this world, died on the cross, and rose again, and he knows that his head is crushed. But he goes, I'm going to take as many people down with me as I can. And he's got your life targeted. He wants to take you down with him. And the Lord says, here's your salvation. It's the blood of Christ. It's the word of your testimony. And they love not their lives unto the death. We'll get back into all this when we travel through the chapter again. I want to ask you a question this Christmas. Is your life hidden in Christ? You know, our mission at River West Church, we have a mission to the world out there. You know that. You saw the video. I mean, you know our deal. We're for the world, right? But the mission starts right here. Our mission is that every person in this room, every person who's listening on the internet to this message, would personally put their faith in Jesus for salvation, the real Jesus. The Jesus who was born into this world, sent by God, according to Scripture, who died for our sins. His blood paid the penalty for our guilt before God, and he rose again in victory. And now we get to put our faith in Jesus and say, I'm forgiven. And I'm right with God because of it. And then Satan has no claim on our lives. I mean, that's the gospel. And our mission at River West is that every person here would personally respond to that and say, you know what, I believe that. I'm putting my trust in Jesus by the blood of the Lamb. And the word of your testimony, you know what that means? It means you got to come out publicly for Jesus. That's what baptism is about. That's where you come out and you say, this is my testimony. I am a sinner, but I believe in Jesus. I'm saved by grace through the blood of the Lamb, and I'm not ashamed to say it, and you're baptized in Jesus' name. The word of your testimony, you see? And that's, you know, the best thing that could happen at Christmas. You receive the gift of God, the gift of Christ, of salvation, of assurance through that. Has that happened in your life? I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning to say a prayer in your own heart and to make that decision to express that faith to the Lord. I want you to do that this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer right now. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the rich truth of your word. It's so illuminating, Lord. It's amazing. And I thank you, Lord, that even though we edit the truth to suit ourselves, when we open the Bible, you bring us back to the real story. And you tell us what's really going on. Thank you for that, Lord, because you love us so much. You don't want us to just talk ourselves into feeling good as though that's what our salvation's about. You want us to have our lives hidden in Christ. And so I pray right now, Lord, for each person in this room, that you might help them to come to faith in Christ. And as our heads are bowed in that attitude of prayer, I want to give you an opportunity this morning to say a prayer to the Lord. And the Lord can hear you. Even if you pray in your mind, the Bible says, the Lord hears that prayer. And so I want to encourage you right now to pray to the Lord Jesus. And to say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying for my sins. I confess that I need you. I put my trust in you now and in your blood for forgiveness of sins and the gift of life. And Lord, I will follow you. I give my life to you. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll meet each person, fill them with your Spirit. We pray for those who have heavy hearts because of the season. We pray that you'll meet them, and even though that they feel the conflict, that they might even more be focused on the Savior and celebrate your birth. Live in faith and hope because of the gospel, even through the pain. Bless them, Lord, I pray. And we ask, Lord, that you'll help us to be a light for Christ in a dark world. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.